it's a great time, really, Christmas is, for us to be able to kind of step back a little bit, which is hard to do because it's so busy, meeting with family, buying presents, decorating the house. You know, all that stuff seems to take so much effort and so much time. And yet it really is, I think, a time where we can kind of step back and contemplate really what happened at Christmas. You know, what we're celebrating. And, you know, if you read much, you know that December 25th is not Jesus' birthday, right? You know, it's not the actual day he came, at least we don't think it is. We don't know exactly what day he was born on. It's even hard to figure out exactly what year he was born. But we do know that he came into the world. And where we pick it up, you know, in the story, we have the story about his birth. And very little about what happens in between his coming into this world and his appearing as a rabbi at age 30 or maybe a little bit after, where he steps up in public and begins to do what we call his public ministry, where he engages with the religious leaders and he teaches the multitudes and he heals the sick and raises the dead. And ultimately offers his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so when we think about that entire story, it all begins with this moment in which God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, entered into his own creation and became one of us. And as I've been saying all December long now, to me that's the most amazing miracle of all. You know, God can figure out how to pull it off. That part's not amazing. God can do anything he wants. What's amazing to me is the fact that this is what he chose. And I just want you to think about that for a second. This is what God chose. He chose to become one of us. And not just, you know, pop in as a full-grown adult, you know, but to enter into this world as a baby, as Jason just said a minute ago, entrusting himself to human parents to be taken care of, to be raised, educated. And ultimately, though, he came on a mission, and that mission was to die. The book of Acts tells us that Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That this was his plan all along. Jesus himself even said it during his public ministry. He said that he did not come to be served, even though he deserved to be served, right? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he knew his mission was to die. He knew his mission was to take upon himself our sin, the sin of all human beings from Adam until the day that human beings stopped being born. He took our sin on himself so that instead of being separated from him for eternity, which is what we all deserve, because anytime you step out of God's will, just once, one little itty bitty time, what the Bible makes it very clear is that to come into God's presence is an impossible thing. You can't any longer have a relationship with him. And that's all of us. We're all stuck in that spot. And yet what Jesus did when he came into the world was he came to fix that. And he fixed it by taking the punishment on himself. So that when he died on the cross, God, the Bible says, made him to be sin. He poured forth all of his wrath, all of his anger, all of his judgment of human sin onto Jesus. One time for all people, for all time. Jesus died for us. That's when we say that he died in our place, that's what we mean. We deserve to die, to be separated from God forever. Jesus allowed himself to be separated from God so that 3 days later God could raise him from the dead, proving that forever the problem has been dealt with. And for me, that's what Christmas is. It's an awesome, awesome thing. What I want to do today is I want to stop and focus in just a little bit on one particular prophecy. It's a prophecy that's probably familiar to most of you, but it was written by the prophet Isaiah 750 years or so before Jesus was born. Okay? And so this is think about the United States. We've been around, 200 plus years, right? But, you know, you think It's hard to even figure out how long that is, and yet we're talking 750 years or so before Jesus was born. The prophet Isaiah wrote this. He said, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Okay? He's talking about the human race and saying that in essence, we live in this place where we're not only are we alienated from God, but we really can't see the truth. It's like being in a cave without any light. You know, you can't see your hand in front of your face. And yet you don't realize, if that's all you've ever known, you don't realize how horrible a situation you're really in. And he says, in the midst of that darkness, that kind of blindness, he says there will be a light that shines, a great light, and it's going to shine on them. The them is us. Okay, it's the entire human race. And I believe it's the human race at the time that Jesus was born. If you drop down a few verses to verse 6, it says this. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." And this is what we've been talking about all December, right? That a child was born into the world. That child was God in human flesh. He had always been God from eternity past. He always will be God to eternity future. He himself is the creator and sustainer of all things. And yet he added to himself a human nature. He became one of us. Literally, not just figuratively, but literally, he entered into his creation and he will be united with that creation, with this creation, forever now. He will always be a human as well as being God. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? So a child will be born to us, but it's a son who's given. Okay, so when you can't switch that around. You can't say a son will be born to us and a child will be given. See, because the Son of God has always been, right? The Son of God can't be born. The Son of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son of God has existed forever. So when the child is born into this world, it's the Son who comes into the world. Okay, that right there demonstrates to us that he is both God and man at the same time. Well, if you drop back to verse 3, he speaks to this child, God does, or through the prophet Isaiah, and he describes what this child is going to do. He says this, he says, "The government will rest on his shoulders." That was the end of verse 9:6. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. So he says, you know what, I'm going to back up. I'm just realizing that the order of my slides was not what I intended, so I'm going to go with what's here first. So he says that this child who's born, this son who is given, that the government will rest on his shoulders. So this is the idea that he will enter into his rightful place as king. And you can understand why the Jews in the first century who were looking for the Messiah, who had seen all the prophecies that had been made in the Old Testament about the one who was going to come, that they expected him to come and to overthrow the Roman government, because the Roman government was the worldwide government of the time. They expected him to overthrow the government and to establish his own. And it makes sense, right? If you read, "For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given," and then the next line is, "The government will rest on his shoulders," then, you know, he must be coming to take it over, right? And there's a sense in which that's true. It's just that it wasn't true the first time he came. It will be true the second time he comes. He came the first time to deal with the sin issue, the burden that we all carry. But he will come again a second time to establish a literal kingdom that will be the kingdom under his rule on this earth. There will be someday a one-world government under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the man who is God, Jesus Christ. Okay, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Think about these titles for Jesus the Messiah. Wonderful Counselor. You guys ever need to be comforted? I talk to a lot of you. I know you need to be comforted. You know, you need to have someone come alongside you and to provide you with the grace and the strength and the hope that you need. And sometimes God does that through other human beings, right? He lives in each of us. And so as we kind of come alongside of each other, God, through us, loves us. But all of that, the source of all of that, is Jesus himself. So when we give him the exalted title of Wonderful Counselor, it's because he is the God of all comfort. He is the one who can not only give us wisdom and understanding and insight, but he can also give us the comfort and strength we need in order to meet each day. He goes on to say that he's Mighty God. Okay, he's the child who was born. He's the son who was given. He is Mighty God. That title belongs to God and to God alone. Almighty God. God is all-powerful. We use the word omnipresent for him being everywhere. But omnipotent, right? That there isn't anything God can't do. He has all power. And this is a description of this child who was born. He is the one who is actually Mighty God. And then Eternal Father. Okay, he is, according to the Bible, as he was raised from the dead, the first among many brethren. So there's this interesting sense in which he's our brother, our forerunner, right? He's been raised from the dead. The promise is that for each of us who have put our faith, our trust in him, that we also shall be raised from the dead, right? So he's gone before us in that sense. But here the title that's given to him is the title of Eternal Father, that he always has been, he always will be, and he is the source of all things. That's the idea here. He is, in fact, the source of all things. And then it adds, he's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Shalom. Okay? And I thought about this a lot, and there's a couple of ways you can take this. You know, the idea of shalom is this idea of absolute well-being, that everything's as it should be, right? And Jesus ultimately is the one who, because of his death on the cross, because of his resurrection, because of the ministry that he has in each of our lives right now, from his place where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, because he is our high priest, he's able to kind of bring things into place for us. Even if everything around us seems like turmoil, we have this hope in the future, knowing that that our future is secure, that we have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for those of us who are protected by the power of God, that our future is absolutely cared for. And when we grasp that, it allows us to kind of live in this place of peace in our hearts. He says that he gives us peace, a peace that passes understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the source of all that for us. So in that sense, he's the Prince of Peace. I also think that this title can apply to him because he's the one who made peace between God and man, and he also made peace between Jew and Gentile. See, Jesus, in his body on the cross, the Bible says, established peace. There was an estrangement, a war. I don't know what word you want to use for it, but between God and humanity, because of Adam's sin, and because each of us who was born from Adam and Eve after that sinned ourselves, there was this gap that existed between us and God. We were estranged from him because he's a just and holy God, and he can't just pass by sin. So he sends Jesus into the world so that he could take that penalty on himself and reestablish peace. So between God and humanity now, that estrangement has ceased to exist. I like to explain it like this sometimes. There was a gap. And when Jesus died, the gap closed. Okay? He took care of it. Once for all, forever, he took care of it. And that gap cannot be opened up again. And I think that's a done deal. I think that's between God and the human race. This is how it is. And each of us now individually gets to make a choice. We get to make a choice whether we want to live in that space where the gap is closed, or we want to continue to live where the gap is open. And the way we live in this space is by trusting that Jesus paid for our sin on the cross, and that he loved us and cared for us and provided salvation for us. We accept the gift. We reject the gift then we remain on the outside. In my view, it's the only sin that can keep you from God is to reject the gift that Jesus offers us, the gift of life. So if we drop back now to verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 9, you'll hear now God speaking to the Messiah and telling him what it is he's going to accomplish. He says, "You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of their oppressor is at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be for fuel for the fire." That doesn't seem like it's in place, does it? Yeah, I always think when I read it, you know, can I see the light? And then you get this kind of mishmash of what's going to happen. But the overall point of it is pretty simple. The Messiah is going to rescue us, right? He's going to come in, he's going to put down every enemy, and he is going to establish righteousness in the world. It's what he's going to accomplish. He accomplishes it through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, and then also through his return. Okay, the story's not over. And that's something I think we miss. You know, we think, okay, Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, end of story. It's not the end of story. Jesus will return. And when he returns, he will put the world in a place where sin is completely eradicated. And the Bible says he rules with a rod of iron. We are going to have a world that's filled with righteousness and holiness and peace and justice. The things that we clamor for in this world that we always seem so far out of our reach, those things will be given to us. And so if we drop back down to verse 7, this is how that's going to happen. It says, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Let's break that down just a little bit. He says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. That means that once that rule is established, it's forever. Does that make sense? It's pretty obvious, right? When Jesus comes back and sets himself up as king, it's never going to stop. Once he takes his place, his rightful place, in this world, that government that he establishes will go on forever, and it will never, ever be thwarted again. You know, governments in this world don't last that long, do they? They really don't. You know, at the outside, I think about 500 years is about as long as you see most things going. Even the ones that we could all recite, right? They just don't last that long. And here Jesus is saying that his government, or Isaiah is saying that Jesus' government is going to last forever. And not only the government, but also peace. No more war, no more struggle, no more conflict. Peace will go on forever. And he says that he'll do that on the throne of David and over David's kingdom. Okay, so why David? Why pull David into this all of a sudden? Well, David was given a promise by God. David is a king of Judah, right? A king of Israel. And he was given a promise by God that he would have someone sit on the throne of his kingdom forever, a child of his. So Jesus is that child. He's in the line of David, and he is going to take that place and fulfill that promise that God made to David by sitting on the throne of David over Israel and the world forever and ever. He'll say then he will establish that kingdom and he will uphold it with justice and righteousness. Justice is an interesting thing to me. You know, it's that sort of let's even the scales, right? You know, so the idea would be if you've been hurt, then somebody's got to pay for that hurt, right, in order for the scales to be evened out. You commit a crime, there has to be an equal punishment on the other side in order for that scale to be evened out. You take something from somebody, that thing has to be restored to them in order for the scales to be equaled out. So how does that work? Jesus established justice. He took and paid for all of the sins that we commit against each other and everything else. He took the pain for all of that. So the Bible says that way God could be just, he could be fair, and at the same time the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. So because Jesus paid the price, God can justly forgive our sin. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, when Jesus comes back, he's saying that in that moment everything will stay fair. How do you do that? You got to be the perfect judge who's making everybody pay for everything they do wrong, or you've got to have a setup where nobody does wrong anymore. Nobody hurts anybody else. I think that's how it's going to be. I think we are going to be in a place where we actually choose to only do good. We actually choose to only love and care for each other. Can you imagine a place like that? Where nobody ever does anything out of selfishness, but they're always thinking about you? That's the world of justice and righteousness that's coming from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God saying out of his own mouth and his own words, I'm going to make this happen. You don't have to do anything about it. I will make this happen. You can count on it. I'm the all-powerful God. I will make this happen. So I was thinking about the 100 years in Central Africa. I was thinking about Harold and Marguerite Dunning. Harold was a professor of mine. Harold was interim pastor at this church for a time. I don't know if you knew that or not, Mike, but he was interim pastor here for a time. I love that guy. I really did, and Marguerite as well. But he was telling a story one time about how when they first went to Africa, it took them 3 months on a boat to get there. You know, and I think about how travel has changed and how communication has changed and how much closer and smaller the world has become. You know, and that's just over a period of 100 years. But it started really small, right? With a seed that God planted in James Gribble's heart. And God took that and through a lot of slow, hard times for that family, he planted seeds that grew up and sort of filled that area with the good news of Jesus. I think that's how this works. Jesus comes into the world, just one little baby, right? One little baby who happens to live a perfect life. He offers that life up as a sacrifice. God raises him from the dead as proof the sacrifice God accepted. And he establishes a beachhead in this world. Started off with 120 people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came and filled those 120 people. And those 120 people started to take the message to the world. And here we are today, almost 2,000 years later, and we're sitting in this place. Never met any of those folks, except in the pages of the Bible. But the seed that God planted in them has come to us. God is right now filling the world with justice and righteousness in us. We right now have the opportunity to submit ourselves to the rule of Christ. And every time we submit ourselves to the rule of Christ, his kingdom exists in this world. Right here, right now. We don't have to wait, in a sense, for him to come back and establish his rule over everyone. We can choose right now to let him rule in our hearts. We can choose right now to love each other, to put away selfishness, and to look out for the interests of each other. We're still in these bodies, and these bodies are still filled with sin, and so we're always going to have this pull that will keep us focused on us. You know, I was just thinking about my own life in the last couple of weeks and how selfish I can be. You know, I just can. You know, I get tired and all of a sudden, you know, it's like I forget what I'm supposed to be. But what I want you to go away today thinking about is this very simple thing. And that is that this Jesus, the same Jesus who came into this world, who went to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, that same Jesus has promised that when you believe in him, he comes and lives in your heart. He's there to empower you to overcome the selfish desires that you have. You know, so when you're thinking forward to Christmas with your family, and I know how this works. You know, you're thinking, you know, you could choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, and so there's going to be issues, right? There's going to be issues. I want to challenge you to commit in your heart to looking past those issues. Don't build it up in your mind for how bad it's going to be or anything else, but just look past them to how you can love those people you find hardest to love. Okay. Step out of your own space a little bit and let Jesus live through you. I'll pray for you to that end. You pray for me to that end. And when you screw up, just thank Jesus for the forgiveness that he's given you and start over. It's not hard. Okay? Don't dwell on it. Just wipe it away and move forward. Forget what lies behind. Press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that if we'll make that commitment, that we're going to find that this Christmas will be the best one we've ever had. I think that's the way it works. I think when we step out of ourselves and we start to love other people, what happens is God gives back to us more than we could ever imagine. In joy, in peace, in hope. This season is about that. And I hope that that reaches your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we gather together now, Lord, we thank you with one voice, one heart, for the gift that you've given us of Christ Jesus. And we ask that you would fill our hearts with faith and with hope, Lord, and peace, and that it would overflow us in such a way that it would just touch everyone we come in contact with. Lord, let this Christmas be a Christmas that we look back on and know without any doubt that you were here among us, loving us, caring for us, and that you enabled us to do the same. Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.